If you have found your place and you're able, would you please stand with me? We're going to pray and then we'll read our text. We're going to start at Acts 27 and verse 1. Everybody okay this morning?
Yeah.
Is anybody sleepy? A little sore, a little stiff? Some of you stood up and you're like you just got out of bed. Listen, I know you're tired. You know, Philip said it the other day, our spirit is willing, but our flesh is weak. But I'm thankful that you're here, and this time is incredibly valuable to us to open the Word of God together. So let's pray. We're going to hear from God's Word, and let's ask Him, each of us, in our own hearts, ask God to speak to us from His Word. Heavenly Father, I thank You for the opportunity together with the saints today, and I pray for those who can't be here. I pray that You'll help them. Some are sick and hurting. Some are just unable to get out. Maybe others are traveling. Lord, You know every case. And I just pray You'll bless them and be with them. And if it's Your will, that You would work things out for them to be with us. Lord, we are so thankful that we can come together into one place. And I pray when we do that, that we come with one heart, one mind, one accord, that Christ would be magnified, that You would be glorified. And Father, we pray for Your help today. We pray that as we open the Word of God, You'll speak to us. Lord, we want to know You. We want to be able to walk with You and to make You known. So please help. Lord, I pray You'll help me. I'm nothing without You. I pray that You'll bless Your Word in spite of me. And just help, Lord, that Your Spirit would teach us and guide us into all truth. And Lord, anyone in this room today or watching online who's never been born again, Lord, please bring them to repentance and faith even today, that they would turn from their sin and unbelief, that they would trust in Jesus alone as Savior and call on Your name. And Lord, please help them to be saved and that they'll know that they're saved. Lord, help all of us to take whatever our next step is in walking with You. And please help now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And when it was determined that we should sail into Italy, they delivered Paul and certain other prisoners unto one named Julius, a centurion of Augustus's band. And entering into a ship of Adramidium, we launched, meaning to sail by the coast of Asia, one Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, being with us. And the next day we touched at Sidon, and Julius courteously entreated Paul and gave him liberty to go unto his friends to refresh himself. And when he had launched from thence, we sailed under Cyprus, because the winds were contrary. And when we had sailed over the sea of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra, a city of Lycia, and there the centurion found a ship of Alexandria sailing into Italy, and he put us therein. And when we had sailed slowly many days, and scarce were come over against Cnidus, the wind not suffering us, we sailed under Crete over against Salmone, and hardly passing it, came into a place which is called the Fair Havens, nigh whereunto was the city of Lycia. Amen. Please be seated. Right now, we're just really walking through the narrative. And so we're just kind of walk through his journey. Remember, he was arrested in Jerusalem. Remember, the Jews tried to kill him there. So the Romans had to get him to Caesarea Philippi, which is on the sea. And that's where he's been for at least 2 years now. More than 2 years, he's been kept there. First by the governor Felix. And then Festus took over that role. And then, remember, Festus was there and Agrippa, King Agrippa came. And I have to make a correction. I think last week I told you that Agrippa, that this was Herod Agrippa II, which was Herod the Great's grandson. It's actually his great-grandson. So I'm going to make that correction because I don't want to be like the news. Make it right. Put it on the front page and get it right. So that's where he's been. He's preached the gospel to governors and to kings and to a king. And now it's finally time they're going to send him on to Rome. So he's got to get to Italy. And you'll check this out. The first thing I want you to notice today that they set out, they launched out with a good plan. Their plan was to go to Caesarea. Now, I don't know in the back of your Bible if you have a map. I started to put a map on the screen, but that's usually too hard for some people to see anyway. So in the back of your Bible, you might have a map of Paul's missionary journeys, and it may have where you can see where they're on the coast of Caesarea Philippi here on the coast. I need one of those blue screens. That'd be cool. And then they were going to sail right along the coast, straight up over to Asia. They're going to sail along the coast and try to get there. But when they tried to do that, they couldn't because the winds were contrary. So instead of being able to sail up around the coast, they had to go down under Crete. And so you might be able to see that. But they had a plan. They had a plan. That's what they were going to do. And I don't know if that's ever been you in your life. Have you ever had a plan? And then you set out on your journey. You set out to fulfill that plan, and things just didn't go the way you had planned. That's never happened to any of you. Okay, that's like Monday for me. Every week I have a schedule, I set a plan, I'm like, I'm going to do this on Monday, this on Tuesday, this on Wednesday, and I lay out my week, I've got it on the calendar, I've got it on the schedule, I've got it planned, and invariably, my week almost never goes the way I have planned, right? It just doesn't always work the way we think it will. Many times, or most of the time, our plans don't materialize the way we envisioned, and that's what they thought. We're going to sail right along the coast, go straight up along the coast to Asia. They didn't want to go across open water. They wanted to stay close to the land. I don't know if you're aware of this, but back then they didn't have GPS navigation. Some of us in the room right now can't go to any place in Fort Smith, Arkansas without our GPS telling us every turn to make. Some of us have learned to rely on that heavily. We don't do anything. I'm so old, I remember something called MapQuest. Anybody remember that? And some of you are so old, you're like, what's MapQuest? Sometimes our kids like to have something in the car just for fun. It's like a historic artifact. It's called an atlas. How many of you guys still have one of those in the car? I see you. Where's my people at? Yeah, so it used to be that you couldn't just pull it up on your phone. It used to be that you couldn't just pull up navigation. And some of us, remember, have seen the change, right? Like, you had an atlas, but it was 30 years old. Some of the roads that were on there aren't there anymore. And some of you came along when we used to get on the computer and we'd get on MapQuest and we would say, we want to go from here to there, and we would print it out turn by turn, step by step. This is how we're going to go. And then they had these cool things called TomToms. Anybody remember those? I love the way it talked to us. We had a really cool one time, and you could change the voice on it. It was like the coolest thing in the world. And we had a scary voice on there one time, and while you're driving along, randomly it would say, pay no attention to the voice coming from the trunk. It was awesome. Just out of nowhere. Try to scare the kids with that. And then they put GPS maps in our phones, right? And today, you can open up your phone, and if you have an Android phone or you have Google Maps installed on your phone, you can navigate from Mulder, Oklahoma to the Gulf of America. You can do that today. Now, if you use an Apple Maps, you still have to go to the Gulf of Mexico, right? Just depends on which one you're using. Oh, did they change Apple too? Oh, man, I'm like 3 days behind. See, that's the point. This is how things change so rapidly. My point is, they like to sail along the coast because they could navigate that way. If they got out into open water, they had to depend on the stars to navigate, and sailing at night's dangerous anyway. And so they wanted to stay close to land, but the wind wouldn't let them. My point is, they launched out, and what we're going to do today is we're going to see a journey. Now, Paul and Luke is on this voyage too. You'll notice it was determined that we should sail into Italy. Luke is there. Some of Paul's companions go with him on this journey, Luke being one of them. So Luke's there. He's given the narrative. He was along for the trip. Luke and Paul and probably some of his other companions went with him, and he's telling the story as it happened. So there were some men on this journey from Caesarea Philippi to Rome who knew God, who believed God, but there were over 270 people on the ship, and most of the other people did not believe God. And we're going to see how things changed on their journey to bring them to a place of believing God. And it started when they launched out with a good plan, but things didn't go according to their plan. Proverbs 16:9 says, a man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. And here it is. We think we got this idea in our heart, in our mind, about the way we want to go, but God's the one who's in control of the steps that we take. Ultimately, God is in control. Amen? Okay, all right. James 4:13. James says, go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away, for that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. And James teaches us this great wisdom. Like, you can have all the plans you want to, but if you're wise, you're going to say this. We're going to do this or that if it's God's will. And if you're from down here in the South, you say, Lord willing and the... Okay, I don't want to distract you too much, but some of the people in the room think that that's not creek. The creek don't rise. It's the creeks don't rise. That's my people. It's my people. A bunch of y'all Cherokees in here, but I'm creek. I know I look it. You can tell. The creeks don't rise. Y'all are going to be so distracted all morning, aren't you? Okay. We make plans. And I think it's not just cliche. It's not just something we say in the South. Lord willing, then the creek don't rise. That ought to be your heart. If the Lord wills, we'll do this or that. We can make our plans, but we should always acknowledge the fact that God's in control. If you believe him, and you believe that he's sovereign, he's on his throne. If you believe that he's the one directing our steps, then you can make your plans, and you can have an idea of where you want to go. You can envision the journey all you want to, but you got to look to God and say, if it's your will, always. Okay? Let's pick up. So here they are. They're trying to sail along. They wanted to sail by the coast of Asia, but they couldn't do that because, what does it say? They sailed under Cyprus because the winds were contrary. Down at verse 7 itself, it says they sailed slowly many days and were barely past Cnidus, the wind not allowing them, not suffering them. They sailed under Crete against Salome and hardly passing it. In other words, they had a really hard time getting just to the fair havens, and that's where they stopped. Now let's pick up at verse 9. Now when much time was spent, and when sailing was now dangerous because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them and said unto them, Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading of the ship, but also of our lives. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. And because the haven was not commodious to winter in, the more part advised to depart thence also, if by any means they might attain to Phinis, and there to winter, which is a haven of Crete, and lie toward the south, west, and northwest. So here they are. They've been stuck at Fair Havens for many days, and they don't want to stay there. The master of the ship, who's supposed to be sailing to Italy, says, we don't want to stay here. This is not a good place for us to stay. And it's not like today. Man, traveling is so much different today, isn't it? How many of you guys have ever flown on a commercial airline? Can I just put your hands up? How many of you have ever been stuck, like delayed? Like everybody who's flown has been delayed. Now, sometimes those delays are just an hour or 2 hours. Sometimes those delays are overnight. And we think it's a great inconvenience if I have to sleep in an airport overnight. Like, that's horrific. Like, that's terrible. But these guys, listen, if they didn't sail at the right time of the year, they didn't sail at all. You don't get to go from Caesarea to Italy if the winds are going the wrong direction. Because I'm not that smart. But I have an idea of how sailboats work to some degree. And although they can tack and they can go back and forth across the wind and they can actually gain ground against headwinds, it's not the best way to go. It's very difficult to do. And a lot of times you can't get to where you want to go. And the weather's just too bad at that time of year. It's at that time of year, it's dangerous to sail. But these guys don't want to stay there. This isn't a nice place to stay. You know, they're stuck in a cheap motel instead of the Hyatt. Like, they want to stay somewhere nice. They want to get a really good Airbnb and they can't. Because I'm trying to make this relevant to you people. Help me out. How many of you guys know what an Airbnb is? Anybody ever stayed there? Okay, just checking. All right. Some of you guys, I don't know what that is. Oh, man. Okay. We'll stay with it. We'll stay with it. Okay. So they didn't want to stay at the Fair Havens. It was one of those places, like, it had a cool name. It sounds nice, doesn't it? The Fair Havens sounds, you're like, it sounds fair. Okay, sounds like a nice place, but it wasn't a nice place. They didn't want to stay there. And the reality is probably the 270 guys that are on the boat, they probably didn't have the kind of places they wanted to be stuck with all winter. That's what it really boils down to. They wanted to go to a bigger city where there's more things. And to be honest, probably more ways to get in trouble is probably what they wanted. So they don't want to stay there. So here they are. Now, Paul's telling them, you don't want to go. Paul's saying, you want to stay here. If you leave now, it's going to be bad for you. It's going to be bad for the ship and the stuff that we have on the ship. It's going to be bad for all of us if we leave now. But the centurion, who really is calling the shots, he listens to the owner and the master of the ship, and he listens to the majority. Okay? So they're going to press forward against better judgment. They're ignoring Paul's admonition. They're trusting the so-called experts. They're following the majority. And it seems to me that people in this life are consistent in two ways. People consistently do what they want to do, and people consistently do what they believe they have to do. Not necessarily what they have to do, but what they think they have to do. Well, these guys did not want to stay there, so they did what they wanted to do. And can I just tell you that what you want to do doesn't always line up with what you should do? That's pretty easy, isn't it? What you want to do isn't always right. And certainly, what everybody else thinks you ought to do is usually not right. So here they are listening to what the crowd says. Proverbs 14:12 says, "There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." Isaiah 30 and verse 1, "Woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel, but not of me, and that cover with a covering, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin, that walk down to Egypt, and have not asked at my mouth, to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh, and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. Therefore shall the strength of Pharaoh be your shame, and the trust in the shadow of Egypt your confusion." Now, Isaiah is dealing with real prophecy, dealing with real people at a real time, but it's also kind of proverbial. Egypt is a representation of the world. Egypt is a representation of trusting in the world and the world's strength and the world's power rather than trusting in God. And what he says is, you guys don't want to listen to what I say. You go to the world to see what the world says. You don't trust in my word. You trust in what the world says. And guys, we are going to be in trouble every time we listen to the world rather than God. Every time we listen to the world rather than God. And I'm going to tell you this. If you're worried about what everybody else thinks, you're going to be in a bad place, because if you stand on what the Word of God says and you do what Christ taught you to do, you're going to look like a lunatic to a lot of people in the world. People are going to think you're crazy. I'm going to tell you this. We're better to listen to God than anything else. Rather than ourselves, rather than the experts, rather than the majority, we listen to God and obey him. But they didn't do that. They launched out with good plans. It didn't go according to their plan. They pressed forward against better judgment, and they went on. Pick up at verse 13. "When the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed closely by Crete. But not long after, there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon. And when the ship was caught, it could not bear up into the wind. We let her drive. And running under a certain island, which is called Clauda, we had much work to come by the boat, which when they had taken up, they used helps, undergirding the ship, and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksand, strake sail, and were so were driven. And being exceedingly tossed with the tempest, the next day they lightened the ship. And the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was taken away." Paul says, we don't need to go. They said, we're going to go. And so they launch out. They wake up one morning and the winds are blowing the right direction. The winds are blowing the way they want them to go. And they think, we've made it. Like, this is it. This is our chance. So they launch out. And as soon as they get out into the open water, the winds change and the storm comes. How many times has that happened in your life? Man, I got this idea. I got this thing I want to do. I know kind of there's something in me that says I shouldn't do that. I know this is not a good idea, but I want to, so I'm going to step out there. It looks like things are kind of pointing the right direction for me. The circumstances are lining up for me to do what I want to do. And you launch out, you go, and as soon as you get out in the open, everything falls apart. That's what happened to them. They launched out, they got out there, and everything turned around. You got to figure this is a pretty bad storm if it's got a name, huh? Euroclydon. So there's some debate about exactly what this is. If you look in history, they have a set of storms that come through, similar to what, anybody here ever heard of a nor'easter? You just go like that if you've heard of nor'easters. I'm from Oklahoma. I don't know much about nor'easters, but everywhere in the world, especially where people sell, they know about nor'easters. They're storms that come basically, it's seemingly, especially back then, out of nowhere, where the wind's going the other direction and suddenly it changes and massive storms come from the east or the northeast. In those days, and you can look this up, they call them a gregale storm in the Mediterranean. And the island of Malta that we're going to learn about in a little bit has been hammered by these for centuries. These storms are so powerful, it literally changes the coastline. It changes the shape of the island. The storms can be so powerful. Now, this is different than a cyclone or a typhoon or a hurricane. They also have those. They're incredibly rare in the Mediterranean. And so people have debated for centuries whether this was a Mediterranean cyclone, like a hurricane, or whether it was a nor'easter that they call a gregale. They call it a gregale because the winds come from Greece, from that area. Whatever the case is, this storm was incredibly powerful, and it drove them for days. I want you to just imagine, put yourself in their shoes for just a minute. Paul's told them not to go. You figure Luke and the other guys with Paul were agreeing with Paul? Like, listen, if Paul says we shouldn't go, we probably shouldn't go. Maybe. Would you agree with Paul if you were there? Don't lie. Some of you are going to argue with anybody. Okay? So maybe they were on board, but they're like, listen, I got a bad feeling about this. Maybe they're like, it's going to be fine. You know, the guy, the captain of the ship says it's going to be fine. It'll be fine. He's the expert after all. But can you imagine what it was like when you got into the middle of the ocean and then the storm hit? And you're trying. They probably broke the sail down and put out the oars and they tried to row against the waves. Can you imagine what that was like? When you read about nor'easters, you can read about all kinds of stories in history. Some of you might remember when the Edmund Fitzgerald sank in Lake Superior in 1975. Does anybody remember that? They wrote a song about it. Maybe you heard the song. They said at that storm, that ship was like 730 feet long, but the waves were 25 feet high. Can you imagine being in a sailing vessel trying to go over? Like if I'm on the lake and the waves are like 3 foot, I'm like, it's time to go home, boys. You know, 25-foot waves taller than your house. Like when you go outside, like waves taller than the steeple outside. That's crazy. And they were trying to row over those waves and keep going. And they realize they can't do it anymore. When they're trying to go over the waves, it almost rolls the ship. So they turn it around. They put the oars up, they button everything down, and they just go wherever the wind takes them. That had to have been terrifying. That ship would have gone up and down. I mean, it would have been like the craziest, most deadly roller coaster you could imagine. And they are just driven. And it's not for minutes. It's not for hours. It's for days. Day after day after day, they're just driven by this storm. They're soaked, they're tired, they're hungry, and they're terrified. And it gets to the place, look at verse 20 again. Neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us. All hope that we should be saved was taken away. So they had a plan. They launched out with a good plan. Things didn't go according to their plan. They pressed forward with their plan against better judgment, and they came to a place, get this morning, realizing all you can do isn't enough. They came to a place where they had to realize that everything they could do wasn't enough. They tried to go into the storm, and they couldn't do it. They tried to let the storm drive them, and it never pushed them out. They just stayed in the storm. The hope when you just let this wind drive you, the hope is it's going to blow you out of the storm. That's the hope. You're going to be blown out of the storm and you're going to be saved. But they never got out of the storm. It just kept raining and it just kept raining and kept raining and they're still being tossed everywhere. I can't even imagine what that would be like. And they came to a place, these hardened, seasoned sailors and other people who were not strangers to traveling on the sea, got to a place where all hope that they could be saved was lost. And they had to come to a place where they realized everything they could do wasn't enough. And I wonder, in your life, when you've had plans that didn't go the way you thought they would, if you tried everything you could to make it better. We do everything we can, right? Sometimes it's sickness. We go to the doctor, we take the medicine, we take the treatments, we do everything we can, and sometimes we figure out that everything we can do is not enough. Sometimes it's mental or emotional, and we go to the specialist, and we get the treatment, and we take the meds, and we do everything we can, and we figure out that it's just not enough. Maybe it's spiritual, and we try to do our own thing and go our own way, and we keep trying and trying, and we do everything we can, and at some point you come to the end of yourself, and you figure out, everything I can do isn't enough. I can't fix this. I don't know if you've ever been there, but I hope if you have to get to that place, you get out of it really quickly. When you come to a place, friend, that you realize everything you can do isn't enough, that's not a bad thing. Because let me try to give you the balance. The balance is we ought to do everything we can do. The Bible teaches us to do everything we can diligently, right? It teaches us to be diligent in our business. The Bible teaches us that whatever we find to do with our hands, we do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. We ought to do our part. We ought to pray, and we ought to study, and we ought to work, and if you need a doctor, go to the doctor, and if you need meds, you ought to get meds. You ought to do everything that you can do. Okay, guys, listen. God made us in His image. He is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He made us in His image. I believe with all my heart God made us with a body, a soul, and a mind. And I believe that you ought to take good care of every part of your being. You know what that means? It means that you need to work to have good physical health, good mental health, and good spiritual health. And that takes effort. I don't know if you're aware of this, but if you don't eat right and exercise, you're not going to be physically healthy. Surprise. I know, it's crazy, isn't it? And I'm going to tell you this, if you don't pray and read your Bible and walk with Jesus, you're not going to be healthy spiritually. If you isolate yourself from the church and you're not a part of the body of Christ and you're not engaged in growing and working together with the local church, you are not going to be healthy spiritually. If you don't spend time in the sun, outside, if you don't spend time processing the things that you go through in your mind, if you don't spend time talking to people that you trust, you're not going to be healthy mentally. And emotionally. There's a whole lot more that I could say about all those things, right? I'm trying to be basic on purpose. I'm just telling you that you ought to do all that you can, but you have to realize that all that you can is not enough. All that you can do is not enough to save you. Only Jesus can do that. All that you can do is not enough to keep you healthy. Only God is in control of ultimately our health. All that you can do to keep yourself right mentally and emotionally, eventually you've got to have God's help in that. You can't do it on your own. I'm just trying to say they came to the end of it and they didn't have any hope. They didn't have any hope. These are some of the saddest words I read in my Bible when people are without hope. Brother Ben told us in Sunday school today that he went to a funeral of a brother who had passed away, faithful man, up at the church at Shoto, and talked about how the family had so much hope. I praise God for that. Don't you? Guys, listen, there are lots of people around us who have no hope, and it's tragic to me. And they may not literally be in a storm for days or weeks, but they are in a storm in their life. And they've done everything that they can do. They have just stopped trying to fight it. They just take it and go. They're lightening the ship. They're throwing everything out of the ship. There's nothing left, really, but the people and a little bit of food. They've thrown out the stuff that they were supposed to be shipping. That doesn't matter anymore. Like, that's the whole point. That doesn't matter anymore. The tackling, like to actually sell the ship in the right way, they forget about that. We're just trying to survive, trying to keep this thing afloat. And there are so many people in this room and in this church and in this community and probably watching online from who knows where that are in the middle of a storm. They've done everything they can do, and all they're doing is just trying to stay afloat. That's their only hope. I'm going to tell you, friends, there's better hope. Because God doesn't just want you to survive. He wants you to thrive in your situation. Does that mean you're not going to have trouble? No. It doesn't mean there's not going to be any storms. It doesn't mean there's not going to be any trials. It doesn't mean there's not going to be any afflictions. You're going to have all that, but you can thrive in the middle of it. And the Apostle Paul stands as a great testimony of that. And by the way, not just him, Luke and the other guys that were with him. Look at verse 21. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, pay attention, you guys are going to love this. Sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me and not to have loosed from Crete and to have gained this harm and loss. Stop right there. You guys know what Paul just did? You know what he said? I told you so. I told you so. I've been told my whole life you should never say I told you so, but Paul did, so it must be okay. Right? Maybe not. I don't know if it was right. Certainly probably wasn't necessary. But he waited. He waited days in the middle of the storm. I don't know why he waited so long. Maybe he was hurling over the side of the boat. I don't know. But at some point, he stands up and says, you guys should have listened to me. In other words, I told you so. I told you so, but it gets better. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God, that it shall be even as it was told me. Howbeit, we must be cast upon a certain island. Paul stands up and says, listen, guys, I told you so, but don't worry. Be of good cheer. Can you imagine how crazy he looked to the guys on that ship? I mean, they've been in the middle of the storm for days. They haven't seen the sun or stars in days. This storm is beating them down day after day after day. These people are without hope. And Paul stands up and says, guys, listen, I told you we shouldn't have left, but be of good cheer. Because an angel came and talked to me. Would you think he was crazy? Okay, well, I'm just going to tell you, when I talk to people today and they stand next to me and they say, I saw an angel last night, I'm a little skeptical. But it doesn't seem that way. When you read the rest of the story, and we will later, it doesn't seem like they didn't believe him. As a matter of fact, it seems like his faith gave them courage. His faith gave them hope. His faith helped them to come back to a place of having hope. Be of good cheer. Why? Verse 25, for I believe God. All right, just stay with me real quick. We're going to wrap it up. They launch out. They got this really good plan, but it wasn't the way God wanted it to go. So the winds blow them the wrong way. They end up at Fair Havens. Paul says, guys, we need to stay here. We don't need to go. It's going to be bad for all of us if we leave. They don't listen to Paul. They press forward against better judgment. Because of that, they end up in the storm, and they're in the middle of the storm, tossed around for so long that they realize everything they can do is not enough. They have no hope. But in the middle of that absolute despair, when they think there's nothing else we can do, a man who believes God stands up and says, it's going to be okay, because God said it's going to be okay, and I believe God. Okay, people around us, maybe you too, in all kinds of storms and all kinds of trouble, trying to do their own thing, go their own way, figure it all out. At some point, they're going to come to the end of it and realize they can't fix their situation. But when somebody who believes God stands up and says, be of good cheer, because God's told me how you can be saved, you can believe God, I believe him too. Y'all see it? If we can stand up and say, listen, I know you're in the middle of this. I know it seems hopeless, but there is hope. There is hope. Because God's told me how to have hope, and I believe God. Now, did Paul preach the gospel at this moment? We don't have a record of it. But I'm just going to tell you, based on everything I know about Paul and his life and his ministry, I cannot believe that he spent this much time on the ship with this many people, especially in the peril that they were in, and not preach Jesus. And we don't have a record of everything that he said. And I got an idea that Luke and Paul and whoever else was with them, they were taking advantage of the opportunity to preach Jesus to people. Don't you think? Is that too much speculation? I don't think so at all. And I would like to believe this. Some of you guys fly. Next time you're on an airplane, some stranger sits next to you, that you get the opportunity, you would share Jesus with them. And if you get into turbulence and everybody starts being really scared, that you would really take the opportunity to preach Jesus to them. Right? Listen, opportunities are all around us, and you have no idea what's going on in somebody's life. But we need to be the people who can stand up and say, I believe God. And what we can do is help other people learn to believe God in the midst of fear, to believe God in the midst of uncertainty, believe God in the midst of overwhelming trouble. Even though he gave them an I told you so, he gives them the hope and comfort God had given him. He shares it with others. And it's really just that simple. Let's stand together. We're going to prepare for a song as we close the service. If you're new here and don't know, or if maybe you've just been here and forgotten, we have this moment at the end of the service. We call it an invitation. It's really just a time of response. The idea is this. The Word of God's been preached. The Holy Spirit of God has done his work in your heart. And we want to respond with faith and obedience to God's word. What does that mean? It means that somebody in the room maybe has never been born again, and today you know you need to be saved. We want to give you this opportunity to exercise that faith, to turn away from your sin and unbelief, put your faith in Jesus, cry out to him to save you today. We want you to know that you're saved before you walk out of this room today. Maybe you're saved, but you've never been baptized. God's word's clear. That's what we ought to do. When we believe, we should be baptized. Because our sins have been taken away, we are baptized. We identify ourselves with Jesus through baptism. Whatever it is, if he's convicting your heart, respond in faith and obedience today while we sing.
Page 520.